Open up your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And as you open there, let me read to you something. I walk through the wilderness of this world, and I lighted on a certain place where was a den. And I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags standing in a certain place with his face from his own house and a book in his hand and a great burden upon his back. I looked, and I saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able to contain any longer, he broke out in lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" And so the Pilgrim's Progress begins. That story is an amazing story, and I would commend it to you. But what interests me for tonight is the story that is behind that story. John Bunyan, the author, a poor tinker in England, converted by Christ, went and preached the gospel with passion and zeal, and was imprisoned for his efforts. And in prison, that was where he began his writing career. He wrote a few books in prison, but the most popular, of course, is The Pilgrim's Progress. This was the book that he wrote there. And this was a book that had a great impact on this world. In his day, it sold over 100,000 copies. The Chinese government at the time decided to print this book as an example of Western literature, and within 3 days, this book sold over 200,000 copies. This book is one of the most widely distributed books on this planet, second only to the Bible itself. This book has been translated into over 200 different languages. And when they imprisoned John Bunyan, do you know what they thought? They thought they would stop the gospel. The reality is, you cannot change the gospel, can you? You cannot stop it. The gospel kept going. What happened to John Bunyan served to advance the gospel. And that is exactly the same with Paul here. In verse 12, he makes this argument. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is what Paul is trying to say. I am in chains, and brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what has happened in my chains has really served to advance our great and glorious gospel. You see, the thing about Paul is he doesn't see the chains as a burden. He sees the chains as an opportunity. These chains, they are advancing the gospel. And I want you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for me, I want you to know this. This is what I love about Paul. He sees everything as an opportunity. Whether he is imprisoned or whether he is free, whether he lives or whether he dies, absolutely every situation and every circumstance for him is all about Christ. This is Paul. And as we approach verse 12 in this passage, we need to realize something, and that is this. That Paul, he loves the Philippians. And the Philippians, they love him. And there is this mutual love between the two of them. We see Paul's love for them in what he writes to them. In verse 3, he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. This man, as he writes in chains, he is writing as a man who loves these people. I'm remembering you, and I'm thanking God as I'm remembering you in these chains. When you're in prison, you write to people. Who do you write to when you're in prison? You write to people you love. That's what Paul does. He writes to people he loves. And also we need to realize not only does he love them, but they love him. Because in this scripture we realize and hear that they have sent Epaphroditus over to him. You see, the type of imprisonment he was in at the time meant that he could write letters, he could receive guests, and he could receive financial gifts which would help him to survive in his imprisonment. And so the Philippians, they sent out Epaphroditus with a gift for him so he could continue on. And in chapter 4, verse 18, we hear that he thanks them for that gift that they have sent. Now, why do they send a gift? Because they love him. And so you have this mutual love. He loves them, and they love him. Why do I say that? Because in the pattern of this letter, and in the pattern of the letters at the time, you would have a greeting, which is normal. And then you would have a thanksgiving. And then after that, what you are supposed to hear, Paul is supposed to give an account of how he is doing. Now, if he loves them and if they love him, do you know what they're reading? As they get through the greeting, they're saying, yes, we've got the greeting. As they get through the thanksgiving, they're saying, yes, we've got the thanksgiving. But now, because they love Paul, what do they really want to hear? They really want to hear from Paul, Paul, how are you doing? You know, if you have children over in another country and you Skype them or you call them, when you call them, what do you want to know as parents? You want to know immediately how they are doing. What don't they want to tell you how they are doing? They want to tell you what they are doing, but they don't want to tell you how they are doing. And this is what Paul is doing. Forget about how I'm doing. Paul says, let me tell you how the gospel is doing. And the gospel, it's advancing. Who cares how I'm doing? The gospel is advancing because I am in chains, even in this bad situation that I'm in. You see, many of us would look at this situation and say, Lord, wouldn't it be better if this man wasn't in chains? Wouldn't it be better if he was out preaching the gospel and proclaiming it? Wouldn't that be a better thing? But Paul is arguing, no, this circumstance is actually advancing the gospel. It is amazing. As we look at bad situations and horrible circumstances, what people meant for evil, God takes it and he means it for good. When I think of a bad situation, one of the accounts I think of is the story of Nancy Guthrie. And many of you might have heard her story. And I'd prefer, to be honest, if she was up here to tell it because it's her story. But she's not, so I will. She gave birth to her daughter called Hope. And they realized that something was wrong with Hope as soon as she was born. She had clubbed feet, a soft spot on her head, and she was very lethargic, more lethargic than she should be normally. Early on, Hope was diagnosed with Zellweger syndrome. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of Zellweger syndrome, but I know this, it meant that the baby had a short time to live. After 199 days, Hope died. Nancy and her husband realized that they were gene carriers for this syndrome that was Zellweger syndrome. So what they decided to do, rather than having another baby with that syndrome, what they decided to do is take surgical steps in order that they would not have another baby. But the Lord, he had other plans. She got pregnant again. And they found out during the pregnancy that this baby boy, Gabe, had Zellweger syndrome. And so they began to celebrate his life in the womb because they knew his life would be short outside. Gabe lived for 183 days and he died. I tell that because I want you to hear the prayer that she prayed when she was pregnant with Gabe. Here's what she said. Lord, if you are asking me to do this again, she's pregnant with Gabe. If you're asking me to do this again, would you use it in a significant way for your kingdom? If you're asking me to do this again, would you use this in a significant way for your kingdom? Would you use this bad situation, this bad circumstance that I'm in, would you use it to advance the gospel? And that is my prayer for us tonight. That whatever situation that the Lord deems fit to put us in, that our prayer would be, Lord, would you use this situation to advance the gospel? Lord, if you put me in a hospital bed, will you use this situation to advance the gospel? Lord, if I am grieving a loved one, somehow in your sovereignty and in this way, would you use this to advance the gospel? May that be our prayer. Because Paul looks at these chains and he says, no burden, but opportunity. And you think, how? And Paul tells us how. In verse 13, he makes it clear that the gospel is advancing because people are knowing Christ. Look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. My chains are advancing the gospel because the imperial guard, the guards that are chained to me day after day, they know that my imprisonment is not purposeless. They know that my imprisonment has a purpose, and my imprisonment is for Christ. This is how the gospel is advancing. People that I am chained to are coming to the knowledge of Christ. They know that my chains have a purpose. And as the Philippian church are reading this, they should be reminded of their own story. Because this church was a church plant from Paul and his friends. You see, in Acts 16, and we can't go through it all, and you'll say amen to that, but in Acts 16, let me just give you the highlights. Paul and his friends were supposed to go over to Asia, or at least they thought it was. And then Paul had a dream. And then there was this Macedonian man in the dream, and he called them over to Macedonia. So then they came, and where they ended up, the first city that they ended up was the city of Philippi. And when they got to the city of Philippi, do you know what Paul did? He saw this group of women, and he saw what? An opportunity. He went over to them, and he shared the gospel with them. And there was this one woman, her heart was changed. Her name was Lydia. She got baptized, and her whole household came to know the Lord as well. And after that, Paul, he had met a demon-possessed girl. And he cast the demon out from her. And the ones that owned her as a slave were annoyed because she was fortune-telling for them, and they were making money off her. So they started a riot, and Paul and Silas were in prison for it. And in prison, I want to read to you what happened. Just listen. About midnight, this is in Philippi in a prison, chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. I love that verse. About midnight, they're in prison and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Do you know what the Philippians are doing as they're reading this letter? Paul is saying to them, "The whole imperial guard are knowing that my imprisonment is for Christ." And as the Philippians are reading this, you know what they're saying to themselves? Paul, he's at it again. See, because you know what Paul is doing when he's in chains, don't you? He's singing and he's praying. And the guards, they're chained to him all day long. They have 6-hour shifts and they change every 6 hours. And every 6 hours, what Paul has got is another man chained to him for another 6 hours. And what do you think he shares with that other man chained to him? He shares the gospel. And if he doesn't want to listen, he's going to hear it, because Paul is going to be singing and praying and writing letters to the churches. And then at the end of Philippians, do you know what it says? At the end of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says this, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." All the saints greet you, especially those of the imperial guard who have been saved and who have trusted in Christ. Paul is at it again. Everything for him is an opportunity. It's almost like Paul is saying, "Yes, chain me up, because if you chain me up, that will give me more opportunity to share the gospel." And for us, we have many opportunities, don't we, in life? We have boring situations, don't we, where we're stuck in a line, a queue. Lord, would you use us in such a way that we can share your gospel, even if it's badly and even if it's fumbled? Lord, would you use it? If we find ourselves in an exciting situation where we are flying all the way across the world, maybe 10 hours in a plane, do you know what the reality is? Loads of people are stuck in that plane with us. They have nowhere to go. And someone is strapped in a belt sitting beside you, and they have nowhere to go. No, they are not chained to you, but they are chained to the chair. And they can see you doing something, can't they? They can see you reading this book. They could see you praying. They could hear you singing, maybe humming if you're trying to be polite. And then they'll say, "Well, what is that you are reading? Could you stop humming? Because that is annoying. But what is it that you are humming?" And you turn to them and say, "Let me tell you, because you've got another 10 hours to talk, don't you?" Lord, help us, whatever situation you put us in, to use it as an opportunity for the gospel. People are knowing Christ, and people are growing in Christ as well. Look at verse 14, more briefly, verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, Paul's imprisonment is doing something. It is advancing the gospel. People are knowing Christ. And now we hear Paul's second argument. People are growing in Christ. You see, there's something strange that is happening. Paul is suffering, and in a strange way, when we as Christians see other Christians suffering, and when we see them suffering well, do you know what it does? It emboldens us, and it encourages us to keep going, and this is exactly what it did in Paul's life. People see him in chains, they see him suffering well, and do you know what it results in? This chain effect that people continue to preach the gospel. In church history, there was another prisoner. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you probably know his story. I hope you do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I won't go through his story, and you'll be glad of that, amen. But he was against the Nazi regime. He was a theologian, and he tried to go against the Nazi regime with words first. And then when words didn't seem to work, he became a spy to go up against the Nazi regime. He had the dream job, a theologian and a spy. That's what I want to be when I grow up. He got imprisoned for what he was doing with his efforts. And in prison, he was hanged. And when he went up to be hanged, there was a secular doctor who was watching on. And I want to read to you what he said. This won't be graphic, but I just want to read to you the impression that this doctor had of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said this: "The prisoners were taken from their cells, and the verdicts of court material read out to them. Through a half-open door in the room of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer." That's what they called him. Brilliant. "Before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God, I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed. So devout, so certain that his God had heard his prayer. At the place of the execution, he again said a prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued in a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Here is a secular doctor onlooking Dietrich Bonhoeffer's death, and he is inspired. And that's what these stories do for us, don't they? John Bunyan, Nancy Guthrie, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Paul. They inspire us. They build us up. When we hear people suffer well, we want to continue on and preach the gospel. May that be with us, that we would continue to grow in Christ and grow in proclaiming his word by his grace. Not only does Paul make the argument that people are knowing Christ and they're growing in Christ, but he makes the argument that people are making Christ known. Look finally at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So what Paul is saying is this: there are two groups of people. While I'm in chains, the gospel is advancing, there are two groups of people. You've got this one group with false motives. They preach from envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, and they preach to put me down. And there's also this second group, and they preach Christ out of goodwill and love. These are their motives, and those motives are totally different. But Paul is not concerned in any way with the motives. Paul is more concerned not between their contrast, but between what they have together in common. And what they have in common is this: that both groups preach Christ. And that's all Paul cares about, isn't it? Christ. And as long as people are preaching Christ, Paul doesn't care. What then? My translation, who cares? As long as Christ is being preached, who cares? You see, if people mess up with the gospel, that is when Paul gets really angry. In chapter 3, Paul gets really angry. He says, "Watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evildoers, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh." He's getting angry because they're messing with the gospel message. But he is okay when people have the gospel message and yet they have different false motives. Whatever. As long as Christ is being preached. Every year I go to a conference. It's called the Irish Preachers Conference. It's not called the Irish Baptist Preachers Conference. It's called the Irish Preachers Conference. And I am glad to go to it. And as I look out at the guys who go to it, it's growing every year and I'm delighted. And as I look out at the men going to this Irish Preachers Conference, do you know, as I look out, I would say things like this. I probably wouldn't do it that way. I actually don't really like the way they're doing that. And some people, I'm not even sure about the motives, because sometimes you can tell. But who cares? Who cares? If Christ is being preached, if more people are coming to grow and learn about Christ being preached in our land, then who cares? Who cares what other churches are doing? We moan so much sometimes about style, about form, about strategy. Oh, we wouldn't do it that way. Sitting on our high horse, we wouldn't do it that way. We do it differently here. I sought to do nothing among you except preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the strategy. I told you my strategy. We do everything and anything. Why? Because all we want to do is preach the gospel. It's cool to hear this story banger thing. Other churches together. You know, when I first started coming to this church, I will finish here now. Look, close Bible. When I started coming to this church first, and I was getting lost trying to find where you guys park. Where do you park? And I was driving around trying to figure this out. I saw this other church down the road. Thought to myself, these glass extensions, they're the thing, aren't they? But to be honest, who cares who the architect is, right? Doesn't matter. You're joining together, you're praying together, how wonderful it is. Because as long as they're preaching Christ, could we just rejoice? We moan and we moan and we moan and we moan. Church should be this way. Church should be that way. Why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? Could we just take 5 minutes and rejoice? The gospel is advancing in our land. The people are knowing in Christ. The people are growing in Christ, and the people are making Christ known. Let us rejoice in that. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your great and your glorious gospel. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to take the opportunities that you have given us and placed in our paths. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a charitable attitude with brothers and sisters in Christ who may do things differently from us. But Lord, as long as they have the gospel, may we rejoice. What a wonderful message we have. Help us rejoice. Amen.